Please turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Thankful to Joel last week. He covered the background and dealt with the opening verses about God's love for His people, the Jews. Even though they may or may not have felt it, which is really what's implied in this chapter, and we're going to cover that. We're going to cover some of the questions. Joel covered that. There's several questions that God basically acknowledges you guys are asking. I'm telling you I love you. You say, in what way do you love us? And so we're going to be covering some of that today. But the first four verses, chapter 1 of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what ways have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I'll throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever." Let's turn to Genesis 25:21. I want to get a parallel passage going back to Esau. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn by a second, probably, maybe a couple, 3 seconds, because as Esau comes out, Jacob, right behind him as a twin, grabs Esau's heel. So the firstborn rights were supposed to go to Esau, who was also known as Edom. And the Edomites came out of Esau. So, Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And Jacob should have, as secondborn, he would have not received the promises of Abraham and Isaac that God gave him, because he's secondborn. The promises that God had given to Abraham, that this land of Israel shall be yours and your descendants, that should have gone to Esau. Because Abraham got it from God, it was reinforced to Isaac by God himself, that your descendants are going to receive the promises I gave to Abraham of owning the land of Israel. And so that should have gone to Isaac's firstborn, Esau. But it's not. We're going to find out why as we look through this. And we're going to also go into Romans to see how Calvinists twist this whole section of scripture that we just read in Malachi to forward their damnable doctrine. Genesis 25:21. It says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?'" Because she couldn't get an ultrasound, find out what was going on. She just, something's going on. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. The peoples shall be separated, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So that's backwards. The older doesn't serve the younger. The younger serves the older. In the culture of the Middle East, firstborn gets all the rights. It should have been the other way. But God could see what was going to happen. Now, Calvinists will say, because God made this happen. I'm going to say, because the New Testament talks about whom he foreknew, he predestined. God sees what people are going to do. He saw that Esau was going to grow up and not care squat about the promises of God to Abraham and Isaac, his father. He wanted to have the world. There's a lot of people today. You'll have your children. One wants the world. The other one wants God. How did that happen? Why? Because one just wants to be in the world. They don't care about the... Do you realize, we can tell our children, do you realize that God has given you the right to be called the child of God forever in heaven with him? Jesus shed his blood for you, and you have the right to be adopted as a child of God. And one says, who cares? I'm going to go get high. I want to go chase girls, chase guys. I want to go live for the world. That's what all my friends are doing. And the other one goes, I want to serve that God who died on the cross for me. And And God knows what you're going to do. He knows what everybody's going to do. Some people want the world. Some people want God. Well, God knew and told her, one of them, the older one is going to lose his birthright because he's going to sell it because he doesn't care. Verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, which is where Edom comes from, Edomites. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, Esau and Edom. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So, again, turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Again, both boys would have known they were special people. They were Jews. I mean, in a sense, they weren't quite Jews yet. They were descendants of Abraham and Isaac. And they're not. They don't really become Jews until Jacob actually takes the birthright, and then he's the father of all the Jews. But Esau could have been the father of what would be the promised people had he wanted to. And so now Paul in Romans chapter 9 is explaining to the church that God has not, in chapters 9, 10, 11, God has not cast off the Jews. That's the whole purpose of chapters 9, 10, 11. Is God saying to the church, yes, God has pushed the Jews aside and blinded them for a season. They're no longer functioning as God's witness people on earth. They're still his promised people, but they're not his witness people. Because now the witness people, for the last 2,000 years, who's been the witness people on earth to reflect the witness of who God is? It's the church. It's Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus Christ who are witnessing to the world what it is to have a new covenant relationship with God where the Holy Spirit comes and changes our hearts instead of us going through a sacrificial law system to get to God. So we're now his witness people. The Jews are not the witness people, but they're still his promised people. And that's what Paul is making a case for. He goes, they're pushed off to the side. You've been grafted into the promises of Israel by being able to enjoy their Messiah. But don't be thinking God's gotten rid of them because he's going to bring them back. And he'll get rid of you. If you think that you've replaced him, he'll get rid of you. One of the other things at the Berean Call Conference, we had three messages by Paul Wilkinson, documenting, showing video, books, big name guys that are all the acceleration of the church rejecting Israel and the promises of God to the Jewish people is just accelerating like everything else evil that's happening in amazing ways. And we're not, God makes it so clear in this chapter. So chapter 9, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, meaning the Jews. If it was possible, if I would go to hell, and all of a sudden all my Jewish buddies would see Jesus and become, you know, the believers and saved in Jesus, going to heaven, I would be willing to do that. That's basically what he's saying. I wouldn't be willing. Would you be willing to do that? No. He's basically saying, I love my Jewish people. But they're blinded. They don't know the Messiah. According to the flesh, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, blood Jews, to whom pertain, not to whom used to pertain or did pertain, as the people who want to say the Jews are cast off because they killed Jesus, who are Israelites, who to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. The Jews are special people. If it weren't for the Jews, we wouldn't have the law of God. If it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't have the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob passed down to be witnesses. If it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't have had Christ, the Messiah, come. And in the Old Testament, Satan was constantly trying to get rid of all the Jews in all the different ways he tried to do it. Paul is saying, I'm thankful for the Jews. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect because they've been pushed off to the side. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, what he's alluding to, and for those that haven't read Genesis, I'm going to lose you here probably, but Abraham was an old man, and he's not having children. And so he decided to go into his handmaiden to have a relationship with her, and out of that came a son. He's thinking, certainly this is going to be the son that's going to be my descendant. God says, no, that was you. That was you figuring out how to have a son. I promised you a son. If you would have waited till I promised, in 100 years, you're going to have Isaac. That's going to forever represent man trying to get to God through their own fleshly endeavors. And I am not going to give any promises to fleshly endeavors. Everybody you talk to, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because I'm a good person? That's Ishmael. And God is saying, that's not a child of faith. That's somebody who's thinking, by their works, I can get to God. Abraham was thinking, well, you're not giving me a child through Sarah, my wife, so my handmaiden, I'll have one through her. That's works. God says, no. Not everybody. God sees true Israel, the true spiritual Israel, is everybody who believes in God by faith. So Abraham was by faith, but even though Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham, he's not a child of promise. He's not in the promised people because he wasn't by faith. So what Paul is saying, not everybody that's a Jew is a spiritual Jew. Verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Are you a child of God because you've worked for it? You've knocked on a bunch of doors and passed out Bibles and wore white shirts, passed out, you know, told people? Is that how you get? No, you're there because you're trusting in the promises that Jesus made on the cross. It is finished. I have paid the price. God forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is how we are a child of God, is because we have counted on the promises of the seed of Jesus. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will send it for him. It was at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. God will miraculously, when it is impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son, God will give them a son. When it was impossible for us to be saved, God sent a son into the world to impossibly be conceived in the womb of a woman, to impossibly live a perfect life and to die on the cross for our sins. And not only this, verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, his choosing, which is what it means, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. What we read, Genesis chapter 25, very important. But again, according to other New Testament books, whom he foreknew, he elected. Whom he foreknew, he chose. He predestined. God saw what Esau was going to do. And before they did anything good or bad, God is saying, you know what? I know what's going to happen. These two kids are coming out, and the older is going to end up serving the younger because the older is going to sell out his birthright. Verse 13, this is so important. Verse 12, we just read that in Genesis. So verse 12 was about Genesis. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Where did we get that? Where do we get that? Was that in Genesis? No, that was in Malachi. There's a few thousand years difference between those two. And that's very important. Couple thousand years difference between those two. That's extremely important. Because what Calvinists will do is they will say, they will put verse 13 in with Genesis. Before either boy did anything good or bad, he said by his election, the older shall serve the younger, because Jacob, the baby in the womb, I loved, and Esau, the baby in the womb, I hated. Okay, that's not what he said. Because he said the older is going to serve the younger in Genesis as babies, having done nothing good at that point, but God's seeing into the future what's going to happen and tells the mom what's going to happen. And then what Malachi says, our book of choice today, what Malachi is saying, I love you. And you say, well, how do I love you? And I say, because you're a promised people. You're back in the land. You're living in the land that I promised you. The Edomites, where are they? The other descendants way back to Jacob and Esau, where are they? They've also been beat up by the Babylonians. They've been conquered. And they're saying, we're going to rebuild the rock city of Petra. We're going to build Bozrah. And God is saying, oh, no, you're not. I'm not going to let you build. You're going to be a land of wickedness forever. Is that kind of in that area of the world? Is that kind of a land of wickedness to this day? You're going to be a land of wickedness forever. But you Jews, I promised you, you I have chosen. Now, this is so important. Are the Jews chosen to go to heaven? No. They're chosen to be his witness people on this planet until Jesus comes back. Most of them are going to hell. But they're still his chosen people. And that's what Paul goes on. We're not going to spend much more time here in Romans, but that's what he goes on to say. God does not break his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he didn't make, he says, you ask me how I love you. Well, compared to me making sure that I discipline you and bring you back in the land and cause all this hassle so that a remnant of you will continue to be a witness people, and the Edomites, they're not my children. I don't care. I hate them compared to you. Didn't Jesus tell us really the same thing? Unless you what? Hate your mother, father, son, daughter, whatever, in relativity, compared to me, you cannot be my disciple. And really what he means is, you know, I don't call it my dad. I'm a Christian today, so that means I have to hate you the rest of my life. But don't do that. Don't twist the scripture to think that. What Jesus is saying is, if your mom and dad come to you and say, don't you love us? You're embarrassing us. You believe in this Jesus, we're going to be kicked out of the club. Can't you please turn away from Jesus? You say, I don't love you that much, mom and dad. I love Jesus more. Well, then you hate us. You've made us so that we're going to be arrested. That's happened. You know, to be an acquaintance with a Christian has meant death in times past. You hate us. Well, if that's what you want to call it, I love Jesus. Jesus says, you can't. And if you love this world in any way more than you love Jesus, then in a way, you're saying, I hate you, Jesus. We've got to love Jesus to the point where everything the world offers is to us contemptible when it is in opposition to our Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is saying too. His love for the nation of Israel and his promises to use them as his witness people is till the end of time. And he's telling the Jews, in comparison to what I have promised to do for you through all ages, I hate them. I hate all the nations compared to you. I hate your distant brother, Esau, because I'm not going to take care of him. I'm going to take care of you, the Jews. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Well, that's not fair. Well, verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but God who shows mercy. It does. It didn't. It doesn't matter. Once God has made a decision, when he did by his sovereign will choose Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, it didn't depend on them. It depended on him saying, this is what is going to happen. And so he's going to embellish on that. So going back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Again, to put that all in light, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I've loved you, says the Lord. And the Jews could say, what do you mean? Well, the nations, Assyria came and slaughtered the millions of northern Israelis and sent them to all the known world. And then the Babylonians came and we fought them. We thought we were the promised people and our temple wasn't going to be destroyed. And I know you sent Jeremiah to warn us that we needed to turn away from sin, but you let us get wiped out by the Babylonians. And then just a few of us survived to go to Babylon, and then you bring us back and we have all these. What do you mean you love us? Is really what he's saying. And then God answers, well, look at Esau. Where's Esau? Is he back in the land? Has he got a rebuilt temple? Is he back observing the law to a certain extent? No, They're over there. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved. The descendants of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, I have continued to treat you as my witness child. But Esau, I don't treat him as a child. Esau I've hated. The descendants of Esau, the Edomites, I have hated and laid waste his mountains. And Jeremiah 49, read Jeremiah 49, you'll read Jeremiah prophesying to the surrounding nations that love to see God disciplining and destroying the Jews, disciplining the Jews by their defeat. He goes, you Edomites, you're going to get it too. Babylonians are going to come get you. I have laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. And the Edomites were wiped out by the Babylonians. They were kicked out of their strong cities. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. And Bill Salas again makes a good case. The Palestinian refugees, their heritage goes back to Ishmael and Edom. And today, the greatest city of the Edomites was Petra. And you go and tour it today, and you see the ruins of Petra. Nobody's there. Basra, nobody's there. Destroyed. They've never been a nation like they were, because if you read the Kings and Chronicles, you'll find out the Edomites were always attacking the Jews to wipe them out, to try and wipe them out and oppress them. And have they been a nation since then, since the Babylonians? No, they haven't been a nation. They're just tribal people that go around the area. Verse 5, your eyes shall see. Your eyes will see this truth. The Jews will survive, the Edomites will not. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. The whole world knows the Jews have a God that has taken care of them throughout the centuries. Though they're just a remnant, because they're always getting disciplined and they're always suffering because of the rebellion. The whole world has seen beyond the borders of Israel the glory of God. Verse 6, a son honors his father, or should honor his father, we could say. That's what God is about to imply. And a servant honors his master, or should. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yeah, basically, a father, when he walks in the house, the kids go, oh, father's home. You know, we've been obedient to you. We honor you. We respect you. In a properly governed home, a God-fearing home, that would be the case. And then God says, you guys despise me. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And it goes on. Here's the deal for those that don't understand the Old Testament legal law system of sacrifice. The Jews were required by God, whenever they wanted to have fellowship offerings or sin sacrifices, they had to bring a what? An unblemished animal to God. And if you sinned, you're required. You've got to take an animal. And so you go, man, my sheep and goats didn't, bulls didn't have that big of a flock. And because I sinned, I've got to go do this. I'll take the lame one. I'll pull the lame one out of the flock and go take it to the priest. And what's the priest supposed to say? You can't bring a lame one to God. That's what they're supposed to say. But what were the priests saying? Go ahead. We know it's tough. And we're so sick of this law stuff anyway. Can you imagine? It's like sin and take an animal, go to the priest, get it slaughtered. Slaughtering an animal is not a fun job, I'll tell you. I've done it in the woods. And then you do it day after day after day after day. And it's got to be blemishless and all this other stuff. And pretty soon the priests go, bring whatever you want. Now, does God really care that it's a blemished lamb? No. What was he caring about? Because it was symbolizing that hundreds of years later, there was going to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice offered once for all for everyone. Who was that? Jesus. And if they're messing with the type, they're showing no respect for the Father. They don't understand. They don't know. How many kids don't like to listen to the Father because they don't understand? They don't respect the wisdom of the Father and what they're saying. And they go off and they turn into juvenile delinquents and mess up their life. And see, we're juvenile delinquents. When we don't do what God tells us to do, we're being juvenile delinquents and we're not respecting Him and honoring Him. And He tells us, this is what, I'm telling you this for your own good because He has reasons for it. And in this case, the reason was, my son Jesus is going to be the blemishless lamb. John the Baptist is going to say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And when he says that, you guys got to be offering blemishless lambs so that some of you will get it that Jesus was sinless. There was nothing that he had ever done to deserve death. And yet he's going to die on the cross for your sins. He's perfect. And don't be messing with that type. Yet you say, in what ways have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar, but I say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. I'm tired of this stuff. Why do we have to stick with these rules? We don't like Daddy. It's really what the priests were doing. And when you offer a blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And again, you know, God isn't, he's not eating the steaks. He's just saying, even if the governor wanted you to bring something he's going to put on his table, he wouldn't want you to bring some mad cow disease guy, you know, coming along here and he's falling and stumbling. Hey, you want to eat this one? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors? This is so important today in light of what we talked about during our announcement time. Who is there among you priests, he's saying, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. What is he saying? Why isn't there a single one of you pastors, authors, megachurch that will stop this profanity of dumbing down the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why won't you stop it? Why won't one of you priests saying, we are no longer going to be an abomination to the law of God about offering blemished sacrifices to God because he wrote in here nothing blemished and we ought to do what he says? Nobody was. All the priests were doing it. Everybody went along with the program. And God is saying, you do that, I don't accept it. And you know what? If we don't stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ and we go along with the crowd because that's what everybody's doing, then God is saying, I don't accept it. I sent Jesus as the only way, the only truth, the only life, and only in him can you have faith. And you want to deviate from that? I do not accept it. And I don't want to hear that from my Lord Jesus when I stand before him. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. He prophesied the church right here. This is a prophecy of the church. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name. Incense is symbolic of the prayers and praises of the people. In every country, they will be singing praises and praying to the true God. And a pure offering, they're going to bring a pure offering. What's the pure offering during the church age? Delivering our lives as a living sacrifice to God. For my name shall be great among the nations. Is it great? Every tribe, tongue, and nation on this earth has some that are praising Jesus. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, it's Its fruit, its food is contemptible. We're tired of it. Just like when they cried in the wilderness, oh, we hate this manna. Can't we have something else? You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Amen. You know what? Feasting daily in my through the Bible in a year plan and more than that is not contemptible to me. In fact, it astounds me I don't do it more. It astounds me that every time I sit down on a book I've been reading for 40 years, how each time I come to His table, His way, with His Word, and let the Holy Spirit have a chance to point out something I'd never seen before is such a blessing. And yet we're living in a time where they're not even making, I said this a few weeks ago, when we called up to get a study Bible, and she said, well, you can come and see what I have. I don't really order them that much because they don't sell. They don't sell anymore. When I got saved 40 years ago, all there were study Bibles, atlases, Strong's Concordances. There wasn't any of the how to meditate and study your navel or nothing in the bookstore. There was nothing but how to know the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible. That's all that was there. And what the church has said is that's contemptible. I want something else. I want something blemished. I want something different. We have worship leaders now that are, you know, this is news, you know, that fill stadiums with kids, and they're saying, we're not so sure Jesus didn't lie to us about the creation. That was news this week. Yeah, they're like these priests saying this is contemptible. We mustn't join them. And we must have that simple, trusting faith in Jesus till He comes to take us home. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Malachi. And Lord, we thank You that You keep Your promises to Your witness people, the Jews who are waiting on the sidelines for the time the coach calls them back into the field of play. Because otherwise, Lord, we'd know that we wouldn't know that You'd keep our promises, Your promises to us. That if we trust in You, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto Your Son, Jesus, that we will have everlasting life in heaven. And we rejoice and look forward to the day that's realized, Lord. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, even Jehovah, is my strength and my God. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, even Jehovah is my strength and my song. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, even Jehovah is my strength and my song. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, even Jehovah, is my strength and my song, is my strength and my song, is my strength and my song.
Amen. Jehovah, He's coming. He told us all this stuff that was going to be in these days so that we would know to what? Look up. for our redemption draws nigh. God bless you. Keep you in his care as we serve him until he comes to take us home.